Welcome to the June 2nd sermon from Clifford Baptist Church, 635 Fletcher's Level Road in Amherst. Today's scripture is Philippians chapter 1, verses 1 through 5, and the sermon is entitled, Fellow Servants in Christ, delivered today by Pastor Michael Fitzgerald.
I want you to take your Bible. I want you to turn with me to the book of Philippians in your New Testament, chapter 1, verse 1. We are beginning a study through this letter to the Philippian church. Most likely, it will take through the summer season and on into the fall as we complete, verse by verse, this great letter that Paul writes to the church body. Now, last week I gave you some background about this Philippian church, where it came from. And if you were here, you remember that this church came from a prayer meeting. A group of women meeting together at the riverside in the city of Philippi, praying for God's direction to come to them. Paul, on the other side of the Aegean Sea, was waiting for God's direction. He gets a vision from the man of Macedonia who says, come and help us here. And so Paul and his troop of missionaries sail across the sea to a brand new continent. And the gospel for the first time comes to the continent of Europe. And the first church established on the continent of Europe is the church of Philippi. And it came from a group of women who prayed for God's will, for God's direction, for God's blessing to come to them. So we know about some of the first members of the church at Philippi. I remind you, the first member was Lydia, who was the leader of that prayer meeting. She was a very well-off woman. She had a heart for God, but she didn't know Jesus as Lord and Savior. So Paul comes, and he witnesses to her about Christ, who went to the cross and walked from the tomb, and Lydia came to Christ and became the founding member of the church at Philippi. The first Christian that we know of on the European continent. So this letter to the Philippians was written by Paul a few years later while he sat in Rome in prison, arrested because he was a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ, somewhere around 60 to 62 A.D. He writes back to this church that he obviously loves. In fact, I believe that the Philippi was probably his favorite congregation. He loved Ephesus. He was concerned about the Galatians, he was concerned about the Corinthians, but he loved the Philippians. He loved that church that he founded in Philippi on the European continent. So this letter that he writes to the church is practical, it is helpful, it is encouraging, and it will be a good study for us because it addresses the church. It addresses a church of 2,000 years ago, but praise God, it addresses this church in this day, in this age, with what we face as we take the gospel into the world. So we're going to look at the first five verses of the book of Philippians today. I want you to keep your Bible open. We're going to go through them somewhat verse by verse today. But I want you to hear this first verse as Paul opens his letter to the church at Philippi. He writes this, verse 1 of chapter 1. Paul and Timotheus, or Timothy, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons. That first sentence is packed with truth that we need to hear. Paul and Timothy are associates in ministry. Paul, of course, is the older, more seasoned missionary. Timothy is a young man, and he's learning ministry from and through Paul as Paul teaches him and leads him and guides him. And of course, you know that Paul places Timothy as a pastor of a church. Paul and Timothy are a great combination, the older seasoned minister who is leading the new young man in ministry and how to be established and how to be godly and how to lead the people of God. So Timothy, under Paul's guidance, is learning ministry, and Paul loved Timothy. If you remember in the letters that Paul writes to Timothy in 1 and 2 Timothy, he calls him my son in the ministry. As far as we know, Paul never had children. I believe that Paul was married at one time, but he had lost his wife along the way. But he's never referred to as having children. So he pretty much adopts Timothy as his son in the ministry, the one that he loves, the one that he wants to lead to reach out to people with the love of Jesus Christ. Paul, in a great essence, is, as an aging, seasoned minister, is passing the baton of ministry to this younger man who one day is going to take his place in ministry. Paul is grooming him as a protege to take his place one day. How important that relationship is. The older, seasoned Christian who leads the younger to know exactly what it means to walk in the footsteps of Jesus. We continue in that today. Actually, you know, when it comes to the family, the basis of family is love and support, and we raise our children and we produce a life as a family. We're involved in the Church of Jesus Christ, but remember that the basis of the family is to carry on the gospel of Jesus Christ. As you raise your children, you raise them to understand the love of Jesus in their own lives. I feel so sorry for the families out there in the world who are raising their children without Jesus. It is the primary reason God gives us children, that we might raise them in Christ. In fact, write this reference down as Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 through 7. God defines very well in the Old Testament what the family is all about. Listen to these words. Deuteronomy chapter 6. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently to thy children. Pass the good news on. Pass the love of God on. It's the basis, it's the reason we are family together, that our children come to love the Lord in the way that we teach them and lead them to love the Lord. We set the footsteps that they are to follow. So as we look at these verses, I thank God for the many people who have affected our lives. And I think about my own life. I think about my life as a child in Sunday school at Linden Heights Baptist Church in Stanton growing up. I think about that one Sunday school teacher whose name was Calvin Wright, who took us on as a young boys class when we were about 12 years old and stayed with us until we graduated out of the youth department at about 18 years old. He didn't have doctorates hanging on his wall. In fact, I'm not even sure he had a high school degree. But he had something that can't be replaced with education, and that's he loved us boys. And he taught us God's Word faithfully, Sunday by Sunday. And I think about the many leaders and mentors within my life, many of them sitting right here today. We've lost many of them who have been mentors to me. The last in the line thus far is Morris Thomas, a man that I loved, and I followed his leading for nearly 37 years. So many here have served in that mentor role in my life. And now that I've gained a little age, you do not have to laugh. But now that I've gained a little age and a little more experience, I pray that I can be that model to someone else, that I can be a Paul to another Timothy. It would bless my heart to know that there's a young pastor out there who would allow me to mentor them in ministry, to share with them some of the things that I've gleaned about ministry over these years. Well, as years go by, I ask God to help me be a model of Christ to those who are growing up beneath me. A minister who is out there in the world, perhaps just getting out of school, or who's been in the church for just a few years, who just needs guidance. I pray I can be a Paul in some way to someone, as Paul was to Timothy. Because that's the way the gospel is passed on. We give it to the next generation coming up under us. Paul and Timothy have this wonderful relationship. And then Paul calls the two of them, both of them, Paul and Timothy, Timotheus, servants of Jesus Christ. That word servant actually translates from the Greek as bond slave. Paul says, myself and Timothy, we are bond slaves to Jesus Christ. That means a servant that is under the total leadership and disposal of the master. Whatever the master wants, the servant is going to do. And there is no time off, there is no vacation from the master. We're going to serve the master however he calls us to serve. If we're on vacation and he calls us to serve, we're going to serve. Whatever we're doing in our life, we're under the total leadership of the one who claims our life as our master. We're a bond slave to him. It's not changed between Paul and Timothy and you and me. We're slaves to Christ. We give our life to him, and we're at his total disposal. Wherever he asks us to go, we will go. Whatever he asks us to do, we will do. Because we are his possession, purchased by his very blood on the cross, purchased through an empty tomb. He laid down a great price that we might belong to him, and now we're bond slaves to him when we know him as our Lord and our Savior. You and I as Christians are under his total ownership. Our thoughts, our words, our actions should always be pleasing to him. Our life is totally directed by him, and that should be our mindset when we get up in the morning. Lord, where am I going today for you? It may be to your common work day. You might be doing the thing that you do 5 days a week, but in some way, somehow, God is going to use you in a special way in his ministry that day because you're his bond slave. He will use you that day. Just be at his disposal to do what he calls you to do. That's his desire for every one of us. All of our energy is spent pleasing the master, the one to whom we belong. Now, there's an important part of this first verse that we have to recognize. To whom is this letter addressed? Where does the Philippian letter go to? Who is the original audience of this letter, this writing from Paul? It says, Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints. Paul says this letter is directed to the saints in Christ Jesus in this church at Philippi. He's not writing to a select group. He's not writing just to the deacons. He's not writing just to the choir. He's writing to the entire church body, to all the saints in Christ Jesus in Philippi. But I want you to notice that word saints is all the believers. This is a letter of direction to the entirety of the church body, not a select few, but to all of the church. Saints. The Greek word is hagios. Believers. Those who have surrendered to Jesus as our Lord and our Savior. All of us, if we know Jesus, are saints in him. The word saint means set apart for God in holiness. Now listen, sometimes the world paints the picture that saints are more holy than other believers in God. But I want you to know this, I'm as imperfect as anybody in the world. It's not that I'm a saint because I'm perfect. It's a saint because I am overshadowed by the perfection of my Savior. And that's true for you as well. We are saints not because of how perfect we are, but because we serve a perfect God and a perfect Savior. That's why you're a saint. Because our God is holy. And he overshadows us with his holiness, and we're to follow him as his bondservants and slaves. Now that Jesus is in our life, he has ordained us, he has set us apart, he's commissioned us to represent him out there in the world. Represent him here, surely, but also out there in the world. This is not a one and done. This hour of the week, you come and you put on your saint face, and then you go out and live any way you want to. No, absolutely not. We are saints throughout the week. We are overshadowed by his holiness. We walk in the footsteps of our Savior, and we're bond slaves to him, and that we're going to serve him however he calls us to do that. We're saints in his service. Many of you have heard this already, but I have to bring it up one more time. The great theologian J. Vernon McGee said there are only two kinds of people in the world, saints and ain'ts. You either are or you aren't. There is no keeping your foot in the unsaved world and in the saved world. It's one or the other. You're saved or you're lost. There's no middle ground. It is absolutely set in God's stone that you're either saved or you're lost. You're either coming to the narrow road of living for Christ or you're walking the wide road of living for the world. And there's no in between to that. No middle ground. How do you become a saint? How are you saved to become a saint? Well, Paul uses a very simple phrase to describe it. In this very first verse of Philippians chapter 1, he says, you're saved if you are in Christ Jesus. You're saved if you're in Christ Jesus. Let me give you an Old Testament example of that. Noah's Ark. Of course, you know that God commissioned Noah to build an ark, a man who found grace in the eyes of God. And God tells Noah, I am going to send a flood of judgment to the world. I want you to build an ark in which you will be, and you will be spared from my flood of judgment. And it takes Noah and his family about 100 years to build that ark. During that 100-year period, I believe that not only was Noah building the ark, but the Bible teaches us that he was also preaching the news of judgment. And he was inviting those who would listen to come into the ark when it was time to come in and be protected from the judgment that was coming from God. But of course, you know that although the message was given over a century, that when the actual day came and the skies clouded over, remember, it had not rained. The earth was watered in different ways. And so when the earth clouded over and the rains threatened to come and the final plea was given, not one person outside of Noah's family came into the ark. But eight came into the ark. Noah, his wife, all we know is Mrs. Noah, three sons and three daughters-in-law come into the ark. And it says in the Old Testament, Genesis chapter 7, that God closes the door. Noah did not close the door. There was only one entryway into the ark, and God closed it. And then the flood of judgment came. And there are only two kinds of people, those who lived in the ark and those who died outside of the ark. There's no middle ground. Nobody tread water for those days that the earth was submerged. You either lived in the ark or you died outside of the ark. In the same way, Paul is saying here, those who live, live in Christ Jesus. Live in the ark of Christ. And those who die outside of the ark of Christ will go to hell. That's exactly what the Bible says, and we can't sugarcoat that. So as we see Paul saying we live in Christ Jesus, he is saying truly that Christ is our shelter. We live in Him. We're overshadowed by Him. We're protected and put in safeguard in Him, just as Noah was in the ark. Anything outside of Christ is unprotected. Philippians 1:1 says, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, when you trust Jesus to forgive you and save you, you are adopted into His family. You're adopted into His church. That's where you find shelter, protection, connection with brothers and sisters. I love, every time I look at the ceiling of this church, I think about a little boy who came in on the very first Sunday that we met here, and he said, this looks like the ark. What a great description. It is the ark of God, in which the family of God meets, because we meet in Christ Jesus. And we find shelter and protection there. So if you know Jesus as your Savior, then you're in the family. There is no clique here. There is no hierarchy here. There are no favored personalities here. All of us are absolutely equal in the way that Jesus saves us. We're all sinners, and we all need salvation, and when we bow before the cross and the empty tomb of Jesus Christ, when we give our heart and our life to Him, we are equally saved. We're equally secure in salvation. He equally saves us all. But I do want you to notice this. There's another thing about verse 1. He says, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi, with the bishops and the deacons. A bishop in Greek is episkopos, and it means a leader, a shepherd, a teacher. Basically, it means the pastor of the church. And then he refers to deacons, Greek diakonos, the servants, those who are literally charged with taking care of the entirety of the congregation, taking care of the needs of the congregation, taking care of the physical things that the congregation needs. The deacons, the servants, he addresses it to them as well. By the way, pastors and deacons, I want you to know you never retire from this job. You never rotate off this job. You never rotate out of ordination, setting apart that you might serve the Lord as His minister. But that tells us something very important about this church of 2,000 years ago. It was organized. The church was an organized ministry. It had chosen staff. It had chosen leaders. They were structured to do ministry. You know, I've had people say, I've just been turned off by organized religion. And I've been turned off by the church, and I don't like going to church. And I believe that I can worship God out on a stump in the woods by myself. Yes, you can, but it cannot replace the church. Church is given to us by the creation of Jesus Christ. And we need to serve the Lord through the church. The church is set apart in committees and with personalities who serve as leaders within the church body. And I do agree with this, that sometimes the church can become so organized that we quench the Spirit to lead us. We have to be very careful in our organization that all of us, whatever committee we're serving on, whatever position we serve on, that we always fall on our knees and say, Lord, where do you want us to go now that we're organized to serve you? Where do your footsteps lead us as a church, as a congregation? Where do you lead me as a part of your church? What ministry am I supposed to be doing for you? The church started off in this first century in a very organized way, and we continue to be organized because that develops a plan for ministry. It sets us apart that we know what we're doing as a church body, and all of us can serve. Here's the key to organization in the church. We do organize with leaders and committee members and so on, and every one of us should have a church job. Let me say that loudly and clearly. Every one of us should have some position within the church. And within that structure, all of us then are called together to be organized to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. We get our church in working order, and then all of the saints gather together and say, okay, Lord, we're ready for ministry. Where do you want us to be? We are surrendered to your will. We're surrendered to following you. We want to be your people going where you would direct us to go. That is the church in the truest, godliest sense. We organize, but we never close out God's leadership. How important that is. Okay, you think I'm not going to finish. Verse 2. Philippians 1:2. Paul says, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I've said this before. It bears repeating, especially if you've never heard this. Paul says, grace and peace to you. You'll find that phrase in all 13 of his letters. I believe that he also wrote Hebrews, but it's not founded in the Bible. But in all the letters that we know belong to Paul, he uses this phrase of grace and peace to you. Grace is a Greek word. The word is charis. Peace comes secondly. It is a Hebrew word. It is shalom. The greatest statement of peace is one of the greatest cities on earth, Jerusalem. Jeru, city. Shalom, peace, the city of peace. But I want you to notice this. In all of Paul's letters, he never reverses them to say peace and grace to you. It's always in that order of grace and peace. Why? Because you have to know God's grace before you can ever come to peace. It cannot be reversed. An unsaved person truly never has real peace. That's the Bible's word, and I believe it through and through. You can't have peace until you know the grace of Jesus Christ. Possessions and wealth and fame and success and power, satisfaction of all of our earthly desires. If you had $3 billion, you could buy anything you wanted, you still would not have peace. Without Jesus, He is the source of peace. Knowing His grace is the source of true peace and true contentedness. Do you have that peace? I ask you right in front of me here at the church, I ask you too, if you're listening today by media or radio, wherever you might be, do you have that peace? You will never have it until you know Jesus Christ as your Savior through His grace. Today you have the opportunity to find peace by coming to the grace and the salvation of Jesus. All right, look at verses 3 through 5. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. Remember, he's talking to the church. Always in every prayer of mine for you all, making request with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. Even though Paul is in prison, he's separated from these people that he loves. This church is one of his favorites. He says, you know, there are some things in prison that bring me joy. One of the things that brings me joy is thinking of you, church. One of the things that brings me joy is when I can come to my God and my Savior and pray for you and ask His blessing upon you there in Philippi. What a compliment to the church. You know, one of my primary prayers for this church is that it will be a joy for you. That it is not a job for you to get up and come on Sunday morning. But rather, it's a joy that you and I look forward to, that we are in fellowship together, that we open this Word together, that we're connected by the Holy Spirit's love in us, that He's going to bless us because we simply come to bow before Him. I pray that joy brings you here. And I want you to know this, I mean it, joy brings me here. This is not a job for me. It's not a job for Gwen. It's God's calling, and that calling has brought us much joy over more than 3 decades. You are our joy. As Paul said, you're our joy and our crown. And I believe God has blessings reserved for us when we get to heaven because we served Him here as our joy. You know, some people see the church as some kind of little fellowship that's just a have a nice day church. Pat each other on the back and say, have a nice day. Might see you next week if I can't find something better to do. Some people see church as this massive meeting with theatrical lighting and a perfect production and wonderful entertainment. And although it might have stirred their senses, it didn't stir their heart. That's not worship. The Greek word for churches, koinonia, ekklesia, and it means the communion of the saints, the connection of the saints, being together as the people of God. Being church is laughing together, crying together, working out the kinks together, taking on the challenges together, looking at the future together, looking at the lost world together, developing ministry together, falling more deeply in love together. That's what the church is. It's not a have a nice day fellowship. It's loving each other's brothers and sisters in Christ. My prayer as your pastor is that's our connection. And we will grow in that connection. I pray that we will never, ever develop a have a nice day church, but always love the brothers and the sisters. I pray for the vision of God that compels us to take Jesus into this world together. I pray that you and I will pray daily that God will use little Clifford Baptist Church to change the world. I pray that you will ask God that He will bless us, that worship will not be boring, will not be a task, but rather it's a joy. And that the fellowship is a true communion of the saints. Well, Paul said quite a bit in 5 verses, didn't he? We will continue on next week, but let me finish with this. If you're here today and you do not have the peace of Jesus in your heart, you can come to Him as Savior today, and He will give you the grace. You know what grace is? It's unmerited forgiveness. You didn't earn it. I didn't earn it. Unmerited forgiveness, freely given because He went to the cross and took our punishment there as the perfect Lamb of God, walked from the tomb to give us eternal life. If you will accept that grace of knowing Jesus as your Savior, it's the beginning of your peace, living a life of purpose for Him. You come. He's waiting for you to come. Today, church, I pray that we will join our hearts together, that it will always be a joy to come here. We will always know that the Lord is going to lead us to touch this world for Christ. If you need a church home, ask Him if this is where you're supposed to be. We would love to have your talent, your ministry, your energy here if this is where God leads you to be. As we come to this place, we know that God will increase our fellowship as we simply fall before Him and say, Lord, I'm your slave. Where do you want us to be? Let's pray together. Our Father, our God, thank you for these precious moments in worship, Lord. Thank you for this gracious congregation who allows me a few extra minutes to finish your word. Lord, bless us now in this very important moment of decision, I pray. This is one of the most important moments in somebody's week right here. Help us to be still. Help us to be prayerful, to allow that person to make that decision that he or she needs to make. Bless us, especially bless that one who needs Jesus today, that the beginning of grace will also be the beginning of peace. In Jesus' name, amen.
Clifford Baptist Church invites you to join us for worship every Sunday morning at 11 a.m. For more information about our church, please call our church office at 434-946-0555.